Well, the word of God is before us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We also, Lord, as hungry, desperate people, cling to you and ask for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit to take now the words of this message and implant this truth upon our hearts, that we would be changed every day more and more into the image of your blessed and dear Son. So we commit ourselves to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5:12, familiar verse, says, "Therefore, just as through one man," of course that one man was who? Adam. "Sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." I was going over this message this morning and was reading that, you know, it was just about 150 years ago that medical doctors didn't understand how infections were spread by dirty hands. I don't know about you, but particularly on Sundays, I wash my hands multiple times and try to keep my hands out of my eyes and all those places where you can infect yourselves. But back in the day, when they didn't wash their hands, when doctors didn't do that, the finest hospitals were losing 1 out of 6 women after childbirth to what they refer to as childbed fever. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend today, but back in those days, a doctor's daily routine would have began in the dissecting room, where he would have performed his autopsies, and then from there he would have made his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever washing their hands. Huh. In the 1800s, there was a Hungarian doctor named, and I probably won't get this one right, but Ignaz Semmelweis. Good enough. And he challenged that unsanitary practice. He contended that you needed to wash your hands. And so he was the first doctor to begin to use a chlorine solution to wash his hands before examining expectant mothers. And after 11 years of practice, the death rate in his own practice, instead of being 1 out of 6, dropped to 1 out of 50. Unfortunately, however, even when you learn something and something new, he tried to tell others about this, and no one believed him. And he ended up, interestingly enough, dying of insanity and only at the age of 47. Infections are terrible things, aren't they? Sin's a terrible thing. Sin has its terrible consequences, as we all know. And today, in our hospitals, MRSA is another one of those terrible infections. And we've had people in our church who have had that infection. You know how nasty that can be. And while we all, while I'm not a medical doctor, I might be a doctor in theology, but not a medical doctor, we also know that in the Lord Jesus' day, one of the terrible, terrible diseases that people were very fearful of was the disease called leprosy. But according to an eyewitness account in the Lord's life, we read about this in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12 through 16, that the Lord Jesus had power even over leprosy. So let's read beginning at verse 12. "And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I'm willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." You know, this disease was so terrible that the Lord, even in the Mosaic law, gave instructions about how to deal with people who had leprosy. And if you're taking notes, I'd like to read from Leviticus chapter 13, verses 43 through 46, that tell us in God's law how they were to deal with leprosy. It says there in that passage in Leviticus 13, then the priest shall look at him. In other words, if a person suspected that they were beginning to get leprosy, they were to go to the priest. And if the swelling of the infection is reddish white on his bald part of his head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. And because he's a leprous man, he is unclean. And the priest shall surely pronounce him unclean, his infection on his head. And as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Well, today, leprosy, which is known as Hansen's disease, is treatable in our day and age. But in the time of the Lord Jesus, it was truly like MRSA is today. It was a terrible, terrible infection, disease in the body. And you've probably seen pictures of people who have had leprosy. It begins with little nodules that eventually ulcerate, and then when they begin to break apart, it has a very foul discharge. People are affected in a multitude of ways. Many people lose their eyebrows. Their eyes somehow become glassy and staring. Their vocal cords, the infection's not only on the outside of the body, but the infection actually gets into a person's vocal cords where the ulcers actually grow there. The voice becomes hoarse, and of course it makes it difficult for a person with leprosy to breathe, so they typically wheeze. And you've probably also seen pictures of people who have advanced stages of leprosy, and it's not uncommon for them to lose fingers or hands or toes or even their feet. But interestingly enough, it's because they lose the feeling in those parts of their bodies, and that's what causes that to happen. And as I was reading about leprosy, it was saying it was such a cruel disease because the infected person dies inch by inch. And in Jesus' day, there was no known cure, like many of the cancers that are in our lifetime today. And as I read from the passage in Leviticus, it was not only a cruel disease, but it was also a disease that would mean that the person would be isolated away from everyone else. And oftentimes they were sent off to places referred to as leper colonies because there would have been other people, and oftentimes they might have lived in caves. And in all seriousness, lepers in the time of Christ were understood as the walking dead, because basically for most of them that had the advanced stages of that disease, that's what was going to come, but it was slow. It might take 10 to 20 years before a person would finally die. And oftentimes, the leprosy not only would eat away at the body, but oftentimes people would go insane because of it. Or even before dying, they would go into a coma and then eventually die. The very notion, though, in verse 12, and you probably heard me read this, the very notion, though, in verse 12, that the Lord Jesus would touch this leper would have been insane. And the Bible there says in that verse 12 that the man was full of leprosy. In other words, he was already at the very advanced stages of this terrible disease. And yet, what do we see in this passage? We see a desperate man who falls on his face and begs before the Lord. You know, as a pastor, I know that many of us in our lives will find ourselves in the same place. Maybe it's a child or a family member or a friend, and we see them lying there in the hospital bed, and we wish, don't we, that it didn't have to be that way. And yet this man, in his encounter with Jesus, expresses this incredible faith. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And in verse 13, the Lord Jesus extends his hand to this poor creature of misery. When the Lord Jesus does this, it reminds me of a verse in Exodus 33:19 where the Bible says, God says about himself, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. When the Lord Jesus touched this man, it expressed God's mercy, didn't it? It also expressed God's compassion. The man with leprosy is what? Instantly healed. In fact, when you read the Gospel of Luke, one of Luke's favorite words is the word immediately. Whenever the Lord Jesus healed people, it was instantaneous and powerful. Now, the Lord told the man to do something, didn't he, after he healed him in verse 14. And you have to understand, it wasn't like the Lord was trying to say to him, don't talk to anybody. But what he was really trying to say to him, because obviously if you just got healed, you're going to want to talk to somebody. Come on, right? You probably want to see your family who you've been isolated from for years. But the Lord, of course, wanted the man to obey the Mosaic law. And there was another reason as well in verse 14 why he told him to go see a priest. Because by going to see the priest would have then declared him what? Healed. So therefore, it would have been safe for him to actually have gone back to his family and friends. And that practice, of course, we read about, well, you can read about in Leviticus chapter 14. And so the Lord tells him, go back and show the priest, go to him, let him see you. So it'll be a clear testimony. And then what would the priest pronounce him? Clean. Otherwise, the man's healing would have remained unconfirmed. Now, in verses 15 and 16, it's rather obvious that when you have somebody who's in an advanced stage of leprosy and gets healed, that news is, it's good to get out, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened. It was a tremendous miracle. It would have been like a modern day miracle of the Lord walking into the hospital and healing someone of cancer. And not too surprisingly, the crowds grow larger and larger. Why? Because people want to be healed. We still want to be healed today, don't we? And we do believe in God's healing power. And there are times when God says yes, and there are other times when God says yes, when you get into my presence, I'll give you the full and the complete one. But one of the greatest healings of them all, and I believe actually the greatest healing, is our salvation, is being born again from death into life. That God can take us, even though we're dead in our sins, and make us alive in Christ. That's an incredible miracle. That's why I love it when I see people get baptized, and often the joy that's on their faces. I think people really have that sense of understanding, wow, God has declared me what? Clean. You know, all of our sins, though they're terrible and filthy and dirty, like a dirty rag. Nevertheless, when God saves us, he applies the righteousness of Christ to our lives. Now, of course, there are people in the world who are skeptics, and when they read and hear stories like we're reading here this morning, some folk would say, well, these things never happened. Some people would say that maybe Luke fabricated these stories, or well, maybe there's a natural explanation for what happened, and others would say why the Lord Jesus never, ever did any miracles at all. Of course, there are people who would say in our world that the Bible is full of errors and myths and fairy tales, right? There's people that think that way, right? But on the other hand, what if these miracles actually did happen? What if the Lord Jesus actually healed the man diseased with leprosy? Then what would we conclude? The answer is that if these things are true, what we're reading about the Lord Jesus here, then the Lord Jesus was truly God's beloved Son, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. If these words are actually true, then that means that Jesus, the man, was also the God-man who came to seek and save the lost, who came to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. See, these miracles are confirmation, aren't they, of who the Lord Jesus is. Now, in the rest of the passage in verses 17 through 26, I'm going to combine my second and third points together because the Lord not only had power over leprosy, but in this next section we discover he also had power over paralysis as well as the authority to forgive sin. So beginning in verse 17, it came about one day that he was teaching and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. I have to tell you, as I've been studying the Lord's life, man, I would think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have lived in that time? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and seen the Lord multiply all the fish and the loaves on the hill? Wouldn't that have been really cool? Anyway, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, and not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home." And at once he rose up before them, and he took up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." There really is a very important theological, biblical point to draw from these miraculous stories. And that is to say that the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, the miracles he performed, were always intended to authenticate his divine deity and his authority as God's promised anointed Messiah. As we just read, the Lord Jesus also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, exercised that healing power over a man who was paralyzed. But not only that, he did something else to disturb those who were listening, right? What did he do? He forgave the man's sin. It demonstrated that the Lord Jesus was actually different from the rest of us because he did something that only God was supposed to do, and that was to forgive sin. And of course, that's noted there in verse 21. So, of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, and by the way, in a way, I think they were right to ask the questions that they were asking, even if their motives weren't always necessarily pure. Nevertheless, they were right to ask the question and to think about, well, who is this man? This sounds blasphemous. Why, who can forgive sins but God alone? I've always liked this story. As a kid going to Sunday school, this was always one of my favorites because I always thought it was kind of a neat thing to think about some guy being let down through the roof, you know? And just the whole idea of what my father would have thought if we had cut a hole in his roof, he probably would have been too happy. But yeah, I never did that. I did other things, but what a great story. They can't bring the man in because obviously there were crowds around and it would have been difficult to have gotten that fellow there. So his friends get the idea. Let's just cut a hole in the roof and let him down. And as the story tells us, they let him down right in front of Jesus. How incredible. And of course, the Lord, when he sees this, the Lord perceives their faith, doesn't he? He sees their faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's really the essence of faith. I think it's exciting as a believer that not only are we saved by faith, but the Bible also teaches us to live by faith. To live by faith, to, you know, not to walk by sight, not to be just directed in life in the natural, but to do things in the spiritual and to do those things by faith. It's exciting for any believer when we get to do that, when we get to exercise faith. And you know, people around us might say, "Oh, I don't know how you're ever going to accomplish that." And you know, you get to say, "I have no idea either, but we're leaving it in God's hands." You know, it's just like Pastor Casey and Valerie preparing for the mission field. I always kind of figure that when people step up to the plate and say, "Lord, we're willing to go," God listens and hears that. And so what sometimes people think, well, it might take a while. Well, I think God loves the people in Vanuatu. And I think that he wants the people in that distant land to have the scriptures in their own language. And so do you think God's going to wait around for 20 or 50 more years when there's a couple of people willing to go and to help out? Nah, it's going to happen in God's timing. Well, we get to exercise faith in so many things. And these people exercised faith, didn't they? They had the assurance of things hoped for. They believed, you know, if we can let our friend right down in front of Jesus, Jesus is going to have to do something. And of course, that's exactly what he did. But the Lord surprised the crowd that day, didn't he? Because rather than just healing the man physically first, he did something else. He ministered first to his spirit. And I, by the way, I think there's good counsel in this, because I know there are times when I visit with people in the hospital that the Lord reminds me. Now remember, Dan, you're not just going in there because the person's in there for a physical reason, but there's also oftentimes spiritual needs that have to be dealt with for that person. And God can work in those things. And in verse 20, the Lord surprises everyone, of course, by saying, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And of course, people probably stand there and say, "Wait a second, the guy's paralyzed. And you're forgiving his sins?" Of course. Because the Lord saw past that man's paralysis. You know, sometimes when we see people in physically suffering, we may forget that there's also a spirit and soul there that needs to be ministered to. I learned that lesson, that important lesson, back in 1981. For two very eye-opening weeks, I was a boys counselor at a Christian camp that opened its doors for 2 weeks to physically and mentally challenged campers. And at first, I was sort of, you know, a bit overwhelmed by what I saw. But eventually, and very quickly, the Lord taught me, you have to see beyond the physical and realize that these people have spiritual needs too. And that's why they had those two special weeks of camp, because many times, many of those young people would come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And you know, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing someone who is physically or mentally challenged come to know the Lord. Some people can be so childlike and trusting in the Lord in their faith. And what a blessed time that was for me. Well, the Lord, when he looked at this paralyzed man, as only the Lord could do, the Lord didn't just see his paralysis. He saw his spiritual need, and he healed him in that realm as well. And I would submit that that man that was laying there on that stretcher, he probably too also knew of his own spiritual need. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes question all this, but in the question is really the answer, isn't it? Who can forgive sins but God alone? In other words, hint, hint, because he must be God, because only God can do that. Well, of course, the Lord is speaking to people in the natural and says to them, well, okay, what do you think is easier? Well, yes, yeah, sure, I can say I forgive your sins. But it would probably seem extremely difficult for me to raise up this man who's been paralyzed for years. And of course, the Lord takes on these religious skeptics, doesn't he? He tells the man, okay, rise up, take up your stretcher, and go home. And of course, that is exactly what had happened. In verse 24, the Lord says, that you may know. Why have I done this? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And I would imagine in verses 25 and 26, man, if that had been me, I imagine that happy, healed gentleman must have leaped and skipped, danced, and run all the way home while the whole crowd is what? Stunned. And also, too, it says a little bit afraid. Why? Because they realize Jesus was different. He wasn't just another person. There was something very special about him. You know, the scriptures invite us to know the Lord. And though our world is a diseased world, and it is, isn't it? It's been diseased by sin. Very sadly, we see death more often than any of us would ever care to see. And we're condemned by our sins. But in the Lord Jesus, there's hope, forgiveness, there's life. Paul wrote in Romans 3 about our sin. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There are none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Oh, man, is that bad news. But then there's those two special words in Scripture, which I think like almost a leap off the page in Romans 5:8. But God. Now, I'll fill in the rest of the verse in just a moment. But I love the way Paul puts it all together. After bringing these first few rather disturbing chapters about our sin and how sin results in death, he then brings God into the picture. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, why did the Lord Jesus come? Why did the Lord Jesus touch the leper and heal him? Why did the Lord Jesus raise the paralytic? Why did the Lord Jesus say, I forgive you of your sins? Because he came for people just like you and me to take our lives, our unclean lives that have isolated us from God. And instead, he has brought healing and hope. And there's hope for all of us. I was reading this last week, and if you're a little bit maybe discouraged this weekend, I hope this ministers to your soul. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this: leave it all in his hands, the hands that were wounded for you. Why? Because he promised, come unto me and I will give you rest. Despite the discouragement of disease, despite the discouragement of death, there is encouragement in Christ. And the Bible tells us to rise up on eagle's wings and to rest in the shelter of the Almighty. Father God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus. Not only did he heal people physically, but he healed people spiritually. And we remember one another before you this morning. And again, we especially lift up Art to you today. And we pray, Father, for his healing and encouragement. And we thank you, Lord, for him and for his life. And we thank you, Father, for the word of God and what it teaches us. And so, Father, we submit ourselves once more to you. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.